So open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. We will be looking particularly at verse 9 and probably just the beginning of verse 6. And let us begin reading from Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye nor their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. When they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bested and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to bless these words of prophecy unto our understanding through the preaching of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst open our hearts and our minds to hear the truth of thy word. We pray that we may not reject it, but receive it. We ask of thee that thou soften our hearts. We pray that it may go forth clearly by the power of thy Spirit. We pray that thou forgive us our sins and cleanse us, that we may receive thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in very dark days, and probably one of those things I don't need to say out loud. We're all very aware. Things are not the way we want them to be. You think of the darkness of our times as we conclude this year and are about to enter into a new year. You think of darkness, you think of political darkness, social darkness. You think of the spiritual darkness of our times. The darkness for which the only light is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're overwhelmed by the reports on the news, political activities, social activities, rebellions, protests, all of these things. People all around us know that something is wrong. Everybody wants to change. They want to change our government. They want to change our environments. They want to change the way people behave. They want to change the way people speak. They have to call people by the right names and pronouns. It's all just so bizarre, so bizarre. But all of this arises really out of a spiritual darkness, first of all. And that is where you and I, beloved, as the people of God, must always keep our focus. Remember that God will prevail. We had that lesson this morning in our Sunday school class. Wonderfully, this ties in again, as it often does. The Lord's people must always look to the Lord in times of distress. In times of joy as well, but in times of distress, don't look for material or political answers to our problems. If you think that these are dark days, think of the days in which Isaiah ministered. They were very, very dark days. Go back to the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy. We'll review a little bit his labors. There's a problem because people have rebelled against me at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. And so the Lord comes against his people. You don't know me. You've forgotten about me. Now, this is a little bit different than we find ourselves in Canada in 2018, because they live essentially under a theocracy. The king of Judah, the king of God's people, was supposed to be a godly man. He was supposed to, each of the kings, Moses said, when they came to the throne, were to write out the law so that they would be aware of the standards by which they were to rule and govern. It was an acknowledgement of their dependence upon their covenant God. And yet this didn't happen, it seems, very regularly. There were kings that lost sight of the law altogether. And yet in the midst of all this, there was a remnant. The Lord had promised, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts, as Isaiah 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So one of the themes of Isaiah is that God always has his people. There's never a time when God's people are completely eradicated, the gospel testimony is completely removed from the world. God always has his people. And even here in the times of these kings, it's a very small remnant. It's not large, but there are people who are faithful to God in the midst of rebellion all around them, even within God's covenant people. And so here's Isaiah calling them to repentance. Look what he says in verse 18. Come now, the Lord pleads with them. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's the warning. Turn to me. I'll receive you. I'll forgive your sins. But if you rebel against me, he who lives by the sword, Jesus says, will die by the sword. And that's going to be your judgment. If you turn to me, I will preserve you. I will care for you if you take heed to my word. Well, here then the Lord prophesies to Isaiah in Isaiah 60. Has a beautiful, wonderful, glorious vision of the holiness of God. He stands in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that was him in John chapter 12. I forget the verse now, John 12. The Lord Jesus says that was me whom Isaiah saw. In the glory, in the splendor, when he couldn't stand before me and fell before me as dead. He's beheld my great glory, and he receives this commission. I want you to preach to these people, but I'm going to stop their ears. I want you to preach, and they're not going to hear. They're not going to respond. They're not going to listen. But I want you to preach anyway. This is your commission. You need to be faithful. I will give or withhold the blessing as I see fit. So the Lord sends to Israel this wicked king Ahaz. He was not a nice man. The Bible says that he passed his sons to the fire. He burned them to Moloch. Made a sacrifice. He's just a wicked man. We can't think of that, I don't think, and especially in the Western world, we can't think any of our political leaders being that wicked that they would. And here's a man who's supposed to be godly. He's following after the ways of the world, the other religions. It's a very, very dark time in Israel's history. So the Lord sends Isaiah to see Ahaz in chapter 7. And Isaiah brings with him his son. So let's go for a walk over by the pool. The Lord instructs him in chapter 7, verse 3. The Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now this word, Shear Jashub, a very foreign word to us, that was his name, Isaiah's son's name. It means the remnant shall return. So here's a little picture for Ahaz, his little boy, we don't know how old he was, but his son is there, the remnant shall return. I've got my eye on a remnant, but I'm here to reprove the king of Israel. And he says to you, to Ahaz, Isaiah says to Ahaz, I am going to deliver my people. I am going to preserve them and keep them against all the advances from Israel, from Damascus, Syria, from the Assyrians. I will preserve you. And this is my promise, God says to Isaiah. So he says to Ahaz in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So I've given you this promise. It's pretty hard to believe that little Judah is going to prevail over all of the great nations of the world. I'll give you whatever sign you want. And Ahaz's response sounds very pious, doesn't it? Very holy. He says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I would presume. And yet God has told him to do that, right? God has told him, demand of me a sign. I will give you whatever sign you want. No, I won't. You know why Ahaz says that? Because he's already either made a league or is in the process of making a covenant with the king of Assyria. He's going to bribe him to help him against Israel and Damascus. So he's seeking help from the ungodly. And so he says, I'm not going to ask for a sign because I'm already trusting. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in human devices, in human means. How does the Lord respond in verse 13? He said, hear ye now, O house of David. He represents all of Judah. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse, or when he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Or it says, I would have done anything you would have asked, but I'm going to give you a sign. And you might be thinking, what does this virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son hundreds of years later, how is that relevant to Ahaz in his day? The point is, it's not relevant to Ahaz because he's separated himself from the covenant of God. He's rejected God's promise. He's rejected what God said that he would do. He's rejected God in every way imaginable. He's a very wicked king. And the Lord says, my signs, you're going to have to wait. My people, my remnant, are waiting for that sign. They're patient. They're going to have to live under your rule. But they're patient. And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, his name, and shall call his name God with us. He's not going to be born in the richest place. He's going to be born eating butter and honey, curds and yogurt. The food of a poor family. And this is so unexpected. This is so far from what Ahaz. What do you think Ahaz responds? How do you think he responds? That's absurd. It's absurd that God should help us with these strange ways. But beloved, you and I must constantly be warned against that mindset of Ahaz. The ways of the Lord are past finding out. But when you know what the Lord clearly says, isn't your duty to obey by faith and to receive God's word and to follow his ways regardless of what you perceive the outcome to be? We're so prone to depend upon our own ways, our own ideas, our own wisdom. When it comes out of your own head, it seems wonderful. It seems so wise. It seems, how could it possibly fail? I've got the perfect plan. When you realize it goes against God's plan, you have to give it up. You're required to give up your plan. You're required to give up your devices once you know what God has said in his word. And just proceed by faith. Is it going to cause opposition in your life? Absolutely, it is. And where evil abounds, is going to be that much more opposition. It's going to be that much more widespread. Or, we could say, as it abounds, it's going to come closer and closer to your own life and your own family and your own workplace. All of these things begin to affect you because the evil seems to be abounding. Righteousness appears to be failing, but beloved, are you part of that remnant? Are you part of God's people set aside for this work? The days are dark, and Isaiah chapter 8 reveals how dark it is. People are saying, how can we explain this? Well, it's a conspiracy. And God says, don't say a conspiracy. Say ye not, 8 verse 12, conspiracy or confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. People stand in these lights and say, whoa, what's going on? I'm terrified. And God says, don't be afraid of their dread, of the terror that they speak of. What's the solution? Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. What are you doing fearing the prophecies of people who have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow? You should be fearing God, who absolutely knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Those things have been appointed in his sovereignty. They have been decreed from before the foundation of the world. They will happen. And for you and I, beloved, all of those things are going to culminate in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that happens today is leading to that end. Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear God. Don't fear, Jesus said, him who can kill the body. Fear him who can take both body and soul, the Lord Jesus, both body and soul, and cast them into hellfire. Him, he is the one that you should fear. Because he knows what he's doing, because he has ordered it all and ordained it all. No surprises to God. Beloved, you and I need that faith today. We need to look beyond those things to the truth of God's word. When you're in a dark room and all you have is a little candle, you're trying so hard to look out into the dark, and all the people in the dark are telling you what's out there, and you're trying to figure that out. Just keep looking at the light of the world is Jesus. So always, it doesn't seem like it's going to lead anywhere. It doesn't seem like it's going to solve your problems. The Lord says, this is the true light that lights the world. This is the only thing that you have. It's the only thing that I give you. It's contained in my word, in the scriptures. Take heed to my word. Nobody else seems to be, but I'm calling you to believe. And so he appeals to them in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. They're going after wizards and spirits in verse 19. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's so many things that masquerade for the truth today that use Bible verses that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ that have no light. It sounds biblical, but beloved, the one thing that you and I need in these days is discernment. John says, test the spirits, try the spirits. How are you going to do that? You get kind of a sense of how these things feel, or are you going to take what they say and compare it to God's word? That's what John tells you to do. This is your, to the law, to the testimony. They're not going to speak according to God's word. There's no light in them. Don't be led astray. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands that are being led astray because they think that they're hearing God's word, but they're not. It might be gentle. It might be kind. You know, Satan comes as an angel of light. They come in kindness. They come in apparent humility. But if they deny the Lord, then you're to reject them. You're not to wish them Godspeed. You're to reject them utterly. You are not of the Lord. And that is biblical. It doesn't matter how kind it is. It's always harder to reject a kind person, isn't it? They come knocking on your door, the cults come knocking on your door, and they, you know, they're just so kind, and they're just lovely, sweet little old ladies, and they just want to tell you about Jesus coming again. Isn't it wonderful? And no, if you're going to deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are going to hell. It's just as plain as that. You can be as kind as you want,
deny that the babe in the manger was the very Son of God, you have no life in you. And that's just a plain fact. There's no denying that, and Jesus is going to have no time for that on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter how kind you are, how nice or how pleasant. A lot of pleasant people that are going to be in hell. That's a truth that we have to deal with continually. What is it that a person believes? What is it that you believe? What are the promises that you lay claim to? That govern your life and your way of thought, the things that you would receive and the things that you reject. So here's the darkness of Israel, and the Lord even speaks of that darkness very specifically as we begin in chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Here's the hope of the gospel. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Jesus said, I came to fulfill that prophecy. I came to fulfill, in the Luke, he says, this is spoken of me. And here's the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, at the very top. If you have a map of Israel, it's at the very top. It's where the Assyrians would come first of all. And that's where the darkness is. Jesus said, I came to bring that light. And the Assyrians would regularly, the enemies of the Lord would regularly come from the top, from Naphtali and Zebulun, and attack them. That's how Tiglath-Pileser came, third came and attacked Judah, even at the invitation, virtually, of Ahaz. This darkness. The people of the remnants see the darkness. The remnants see the foolishness of Ahaz. The remnant are listening to the words of Isaiah. So the increase of confusion. And he says in verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. As in the day of Midian. Remember when the Midianites came against Israel? They were all in fear. They came and just took their crops, took whatever they wanted. And here's a great man of God, remember, who the Lord Jesus came and spoke to, thou great man of God, Gideon. Gideon was fearful of the Midianites. He was grinding his wheat, his corn, at night, because he didn't want to be discovered by the Midianites. Didn't seem like a very brave man, didn't seem like a very powerful man, but God said, I've appointed you to be a judge in Israel to deliver my people. And Gideon is faithful. He's listed as a man of faith. Whatever we tend to, the judges, we tend to look at people's weaknesses and their sinfulness very strongly, spoken about his sinfulness, and yet in Hebrews 11, their faith is mentioned. And here's Gideon, who does follow the Lord. He destroys the idols in his own father's backyard. And then he assembles an army of 3,000. That's not very much against the Midianites, who are so powerful. He managed to get 3,000. The Lord said, he's got too many people here. What? The Lord says, no, I'm going to deliver you with 300. 300 men, 300 warriors. Because you're going to give me the honor and the glory. I'm going to do this my way. You're going to be my agent. You're going to go forth as my servant to lead these people, 300 men against the great host of the Midianites. And you're going to be victorious. Does Gideon believe that? I mean, he has struggles with his faith, but he believes that because he goes. Whatever we might think about the process, he goes. Are they victorious? Absolutely. They destroy the Midianites because they've done it God's unexpected, unbelievable way. It's ridiculous to think that this tiny nation, first of all, the Israelites are nothing in the world map. And then they've been decimated by the Midianites to begin with. Now, the Lord himself is going to reduce them to 300. Isaiah says, remember what God did through you against the Midianites. He broke their yoke, cast them asunder. The Lord had them in derision, and he prevailed. Israel prevailed by the hand of God, simply by doing what God said. So he says in verse 5, for every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. There's going to be great joy. I didn't spend time on verse 3. All of this is victory that's going to result in great joy. But you're going to have to wait. Here's the promise. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord says, first of all, I'm going to send my son to be a gift to you, to be your deliverer. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the way the Lord is going to meet the terrors of his people. Things that terrorize Judah are going to be met with a little baby. Same baby that's spoken of in Isaiah 7:14. How unbelievable is that? How incredible. How remarkable are God's ways. That of all that here they are living in darkness, how are we going to be delivered from this darkness? How are we going to be delivered from the wickedness of our king? How are we going to be delivered from the assault of Syria? Because Assyria has his plan fails. And the Assyrians join with Israel or attack Israel in Damascus, destroy them. And then for all the bribery that Ahaz gives them, take all the gold and silver out of the house of God, giving them to Tiglath-Pileser III, and he says, thank you very much, but now you're going to be my servants. Now you're going to be under my yoke. How well would that work? It doesn't work to go your own way. The Lord gave him a promise. Ahaz simply had to believe it, that's all. The remnant believes. The remnant hears Isaiah. The remnant hears the word of God. The remnant goes to the word and to the testimony and understands that if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And they believe that a son will be born. They believe that a child will be given. They believe that they will be saved in the most dramatic way.